For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. We shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thank you, Di, very much. So, this has now been perfectly set up. You know from Laz's words that this is the tedious bit of the gathering. And so to make it slightly less tedious for our youngsters, if you could bring a grown-up with you, we've got some colouring to do at the front. On one side, we've got a very large piece of colouring that you need to work together as a team. And Sophie's going to be helping with that, but also parents as well. Sophie's done a runner. No, she is. I'm sure she's... Sorry? Anyway... I'm sure somebody's going to be here, but bring a mum or a dad. So you can do that together. And then there's loads of individual ones, and we've got loads of colouring pens. So this worked so well. You were so brilliantly quiet last time as you did this. I'm going to ask you to do that again. So, wonderful. Thank you. So I'll put some of those this side, some of those this side, so you can do one together. But remember, children, doing it as quietly as possible, so that the grown-ups can enjoy the tedium. Obviously, it's working already. So I've been intrigued as we've been looking through 1 Corinthians 13 as a church family, just this sense at the end about seeing and not seeing. And Natalie, who was speaking the other week, was reminding us that in the ancient world, when they talked about a mirror, they didn't mean what we normally mean by a mirror, which is this today, but actually they would have used a piece of highly polished tin or possibly a pot lid. So let me find somebody here. Now, Chloe, why don't you... Who's that in there? It's you, I hope. Is it? Good, am I holding the right angle? And who is that in there?
Me.
It's you again. Which do you prefer looking at? You see, Chloe prefers looking in this one. I've got to the age where this one is better for me. I don't know about anybody else. Maybe it's just me. But anyway, that's the way it was. So that's the image that Paul is using. And I've just been thinking to myself about how we see and about sight. And so my question, I'm not going to keep you long this morning. It doesn't take long to be tedious in my experience. I'm not going to keep you long, but I've just got one question. That is, what do you see? In fact, what have you been seeing since you arrived this morning? What do you see inside church? What do you see when you see four people speaking like that and then going under the waters of baptism? And principally, what do you see when you look at Jesus? Eyesight is extraordinary. Absolutely extraordinary. Your human eyes, each of them, has 15 different parts. That's if you include the lids, the lashes, the optic nerve, and the lacrimal glands, which, of course, I'm sure you all do. So that's your human eye, 15 parts, including those. The iris, the inner bit, is what gives our eye color, determines whether our eyes are blue or brown or so on. And then inside the eye, we have rods, and rods help us see black and white and shades of gray. They can't do color, but they do help us see in the dark. And then the cones are what enables us to sense color. And each retina has three types of cone: red, green, and blue. So can anybody hazard a guess how many rods and how many cones? Anybody works in the medical field of eyes, please don't take part in this. But can anybody going to have a guess how many, firstly, rods that help us do shades, color, black and white, but shades. How many do you think we've got in each eye? Seven? 7 million? It's a bit bigger than that. 120 million. Actually, I reckon you're thinking of cones, because there are 7 million cones in each eye. So you've got, it's a bit like that Two Ronnies mastermind where they answered the question in front. That was brilliant. Absolutely fantastic. So yeah, we've done two questions in one, which is always good to move on. Now, despite the fact that our eyes are so amazing Actually, they need sufficient information to perceive. It's interesting, when the Hebrews talked about hearing and seeing, they didn't simply mean the audio, what goes in. It's actually understanding. So when the Hebrews used to talk about hearing something, they meant that you'd heard it, but you'd also understood the significance. You'd perceived what it meant. And the same with seeing. And we know that today. We talk about somebody just can't see something that's evidently true to another person. And we use sight as, yes, okay, what we can see in front of us. But actually, do we perceive the significance of what we see? And Evelyn's going to put the first of the images on the screen. I've just been playing about with some of my photos. In fact, one of them, I'm afraid, is my older son's. He'll spot it when it comes up. I didn't ask him permission, but he'll take payment at lunch, no doubt. So if we can have the first of my slides on the screens, please, Evelyn, and then I'll go through them. So one was taken at night, and it's one of my specialities. We'll get there in a moment. They're all lined up just after the end of the reading. Sorry, they're not there anymore. It's not opening. Oh, that's a pain. Well, bang goes the visual aid then. Can anybody, Mark? Let's give a round of applause to Mark Parsons. Fantastic. Move a bit more quickly than that, Mark. We need you. It's in the presenter, yeah. Andrew, do you want to go and help as well? Yeah, Mark, do it. Yeah, okay. It's always the youngsters who come to your aid. Listen, oh, there we go. Brilliant. I was going to say you're going to have to be tedious all on your own for a minute, but no, we're here. Now, this is really hard. They're going to get a little bit easier. But this is a detail. Anybody, I'm only going to take one guess each time from the grown-ups. Anybody want to guess what that photo is going to emerge into when I do the bigger one? Just shout out anything. Just shout out. Stone, brilliant. Okay, so it's stones. Yay, brilliant. How about this one? It's actually it's one of the national dishes of the UK. Fish and chips. Actually, that's fish and chips served in Jackson Bay on the west coast of South Island, New Zealand. The best fish and chips you'll ever have. Next one. Brilliant. Actually, it's Russia and New Zealand. That's Jackie in the purple. This is many years ago, herding the sheep. What about this? Red? Oh, you're good, aren't you? Fantastic. Okay, it's the red arrows. What about that? What do you think that? You are so good. Absolutely amazing. Okay, what about this? No, you've got... This is Jonty's photo, actually. Yeah. Elephant. Whoa, come on. Go, Hannah. Excellent. Okay, let's see if we can help with some little bit of identifying people. Oh, no, not this. Yeah, okay. Anyone, this one? A tree. Well, yeah, sort of. Hey. You did say that. You didn't say it loud enough, Jill. There you go. That's down at Lee Abbey. And then Jude Law. It is. I was taken on a ferry on the Isles of Scilly. He was there on holiday. He was not at all happy when he realized I was taking his photo, I can tell you. But we're best of friends now. And then the last one. Anybody can guess who this might be who is not part of their family? Neil. Neil at his priesting. Hey, fantastic. Okay. So even though our eyes are amazing, sometimes, and that shows how amazing our eyes are, because even without the right amount of information, mostly you're able to guess what they are. Now, sometimes even a verbal prompt can make you see something. Now, this really shouldn't be tried at home, particularly for those of a sensitive disposition or those who support Chelsea. But if you're a diehard football fan, is there anybody who's willing to put their hand up and say, along with Nick Price, I'm a diehard football fan, Jonty Langham as well, Sol Hard. Come on, keep your hands up. Okay, diehard football fans, right? This is for you, and Chelsea fans in particular. I'm sorry Mark Horris isn't here. If I were to say to you, John Terry vodka, distilled in the West End, bottled in Moscow, what do you see? A diehard football fan, call out what you see. Yay, fantastic. Come and stand up, tell us all.
A penalty miss in the Champions League final.
Champions League final, 2008, against Man United. To win the game, John Terry steps up, slips on the turf. The ball comes off the goalkeeper's left post, and he misses. And Man United have won. And it was, yeah, thank you, okay. I knew that was going to be a mistake. Okay. It's amazing what our eyes can see. But even though our eyes are amazing, it's possible to see something and not to see it. It's even possible to see someone and not see them. I saw this happen just 3 days ago, Maundy, Thursday. We've got a little tradition, the clergy of Christchurch. We go out for lunch after a big service in the cathedral, and we always invite Andy Murray, who used to be our curate, now up at Avonmouth, Lawrence Weston. And Andy parked in the church office car park, and we were walking out of Linden Gate, and a couple came by. I didn't have a clue who they were. And the woman said hello to Andy, and it was clear that he didn't know who she was. He won't mind me telling this. Well, I'm assuming that. I have not asked him. But anyway. And it turned out she was one of his kids' teachers at school. But of course, he only ever sees her in school at a parents' evening or something like that. So out of context, didn't recognize her. Now, I guess we've all had that experience, have we not? We've been in a place, we've seen somebody we know we should know. We know their face, but we just cannot place them because they're not where they should be or they're not where we're used to seeing them. And I want to read a slightly longer passage of the New Testament to you, because our children are just being so brilliant down at the front. You really are. And this is a more traditional Christmas, Easter reading, and it's taken from John chapter 20. And as I read it, I'd like you to pay attention. We're not going to have it on the screen so that you can listen. And I want you to listen for words that are to do with what we see or look for. And just to make sure you're listening, I'm going to ask how many there were when I finished, okay? So here we go. This is John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. By the way, we'll need this later. That's the way that John, who's writing this, refers to himself, okay? The other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Just remember that as well. And said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." How many? Nine. Simon says 10, and actually I'm going to give prizes, well not prizes, but you know, well done to 9 or 10. There are 9 words that are either looked or look or saw or see, but then there is the 10th word, if you remembered what I was saying about the Hebrew, that Peter saw and believed, and there's that other sense of seeing. Because actually, if you were there on that first Good Friday, before it ever got that name, and you happen to be in Jerusalem, and you happen to see Jesus, you wouldn't actually be seeing anything unusual. Just another criminal. The Romans inherited crucifixion from the Persians, the Carthians, the Egyptians used it. Thousands were crucified in a single go on occasion. This was nothing new. And despite some of the things you see sometimes, where you see people carrying an entire cross, actually the stake, the bit that goes into the ground, would already have been in situ from the day before. The Romans would have had them already staked in the ground. But the Romans always made the convicted criminal carry their crossbeam over their back to the place of execution. They'd have somebody walking ahead reading the charge against. And then the charge written on a placard was then nailed just above the head of the crucified victim. The charge against Jesus was simply, he said he was the King of the Jews. Why is Jesus' name remembered? If Jesus' name was not remembered, this church would never have been built. People would not be being baptized. 2.5 billion people would not be singing his praises today, somewhere in the world. And compare it just 100 or so years later than the life of Jesus. In AD 135, a little bit of history for those who love it. After a three-year war, the Romans captured and beheaded a general who'd led one of the most extraordinary uprisings of the Jewish people. It really was a big deal. 500,000 Jews were killed. 50 fortresses were destroyed. 1,000 villages were razed to the ground. But it wasn't until 1951 when some personal letters were found in the caves at Qumran alongside the Dead Sea Scrolls that anybody on the planet since his generation knew the name Ben-Kasheba. No people worship Ben-Kasheba today. He claimed to be Messiah. He was a formidable warrior and general. 100 years earlier, another Jewish leader was active in public for 3 years. Unlike Ben-Kasheba, he didn't mint coins, he didn't issue land deeds, he didn't raise an army. And yet today, as I've just said, 2.5 billion people follow and honor the name of Jesus. And the only reason that that is the case is because Jesus was seen. That's it. That is the reason that Jesus was seen after he was dead. When he was first seen, people struggled, even those who knew him, to recognize him. Because you do not expect to see a living person after they die. And yet with Jesus, people did. Hundreds saw him. And nearly all of them accepted death rather than say that they'd been mistaken or say that they'd made it up. It was because Jesus was seen. The early church didn't start by proclaiming doctrine, but by proclaiming an event, that Jesus is risen, the words with which we began our gathering today. I mentioned as we were reading that passage in John 20 that John writes about himself in the third person, and he calls himself, the other disciple quite a lot, and then he calls himself the one Jesus loved. That irritates some people. They think, who does John think he is? The one Jesus loved? Why does he think he's better than the others? Let me tell you, he doesn't. He just understands that when God looks at each person, you are the one he loved. And that's what I want to invite you to see this morning. I guess many of you will have looked at Jesus before, but maybe a bit like Laz, have never quite made the connection. Or maybe you used to see Jesus, but have for whatever reason lost sight through what life has dealt. It may be that you're here today and you're longing to see Jesus, longing for some of the things that the people on the screens talked about to be true for you. And I think the one piece of advice I'd take would be, again, from Laz's testimony. Make your stand now and work out the gaps later. If you know you want to follow Jesus, do it today, and the gaps will sort themselves out. Do you see the Jesus whose wounds mean that one day everything will be healed and made whole? Do you see the Jesus whose death assures us that sins can be wiped away? Do you see the Jesus whose rising again means that God can promise you right here, right now, eternal life and a home with him forever? This morning, what do you see? Let's be still for a moment and think together. Father, I thank you for the wonder of human sight. Thank you for the extraordinary complexity of our eyes. Thank you that we can see the most amazing things. But I pray today, by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you will give us inner sight. That when we look at Jesus, we won't just see a historical figure. We won't just see a rabbi who came to the end of his life like so many have done before and since. But we'll see one whose wounds heal our wounds. See one whose death destroyed the power of death. The one whose rising again offers us life forever. Amen. Thank you for listening. We're going to draw our gathering to a close. And Ruthie, our children's pastor, is going to lead us as we break bread and share wine together. And when we've done that, there will be four stations, two at the back and two at the front. And as you're guided, simply move. And there'll be gluten-free bread and alcohol-free wine in either corner. So do ask if that would be helpful to you. And